I'd like to have you take your Bibles this morning and turn to first to Zechariah, the prophet Zechariah, the 9th chapter of Zechariah. It's toward the end of the Old Testament in the Pew Bible. I think that might be on page 708. If that's wrong, let me know. Chapter 9 of Zechariah. Just two verses there, verses 9 and 10. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, daughter of Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you righteous and having salvation, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. I will take away the chariots from Ephraim and the war horses from Jerusalem, and the battle bow will be broken. He will proclaim peace to the nations. His rule will extend from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. And then if you would take your Bibles also and turn to Luke chapter 19. And there I'd like to begin reading at verse 28. After Jesus had said this, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. And as he approached Bethphage and Bethany at the hill called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. And if anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' tell him, 'The Lord needs it.'" And those who were sent ahead went and found it just as he had told them. And as they were untying the colt, its owners asked them, "Why are you untying the colt?" But they replied, "The Lord needs it." And they brought it to Jesus, threw their cloaks on the colt, and put Jesus on it. And as he went along, people spread their cloaks on the road. And when he came near the place where the road goes down the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." And some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." "I tell you," he said, "if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out." And as he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it and said, "If you, even you, had only known this day what would bring you peace. But now it is hidden from your eyes. The day will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side. And they will dash you to the ground, you and the children within your walls. They will not leave one stone on another because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you." We're going to stop reading God's word at that point. Well, Palm Sunday has always been a joyous occasion, I think, for most of us. I think for those of us who were privileged to have been born in a Christian home, we remember reading this story as children and hearing it in Sunday school. And perhaps it was exciting for us because in our mind we could join the children around Jesus, waving palm branches and singing to him. Here at last, we thought, Jesus is finally getting his due, his honor, and his glory. And yet, as we even think about that already this morning, we must not forget that this is still Passion Week. It is still a time of Jesus' suffering, and the devil is still tempting Jesus. As a matter of fact, attempting him to take that which Jesus refused to take in the wilderness, to take that earthly kingdom that the devil promised him. Nevertheless, Jesus is hailed here as king. We recognize that. And that's how he should be hailed, because he is the king. And as a matter of fact, it is exactly that tribute that he sought and that he brought forth from the people. He is the one really that manipulated that whole scene that we find here. He is the one that encouraged them to speak hosannas and to sing and to lay their palm branches before him. There is really nothing spontaneous, as I've said before, nothing spontaneous about this excitement around Jesus on this day. It is an event that Jesus himself staged. If you think about that, if you check your outline there, you'll see there are a couple of things under that that heading that of his staged entry. First of all, we have an expectant crowd and how Jesus seized that opportunity. If you think about the expectant crowd, this is the time of the Passover, you remember. It was a tremendously exciting time for Israel. People from all over the country, from all over the world, came to celebrate the Passover. Thousands would come to Jerusalem at a time like this. Josephus, the ancient historian, reminds us that Jerusalem perhaps was a city of about 40,000 normally, but at the time of the Passover, it could get to 2 million people, sometimes 3 million people. And as many as 250,000 lambs would be slain. I mean, that boggles our mind to think about that. And even if Josephus is exaggerating, which he tends to do occasionally, even if he was saying twice the number that were there, it was still a large number. It was a time of tremendous excitement. And even the Romans took this into consideration politically because they made a gesture of peace. Every time the Passover rolled around, they would release a political prisoner. And that's, of course, why Barabbas was chosen to be released during that time. So it was a time of great excitement, and it was even more excitement if you think about other things that were happening. If you look at that 19th chapter a moment and the 11th verse, Jesus is going to tell them a parable there. And while they were listening to him, he went on to tell them a parable, and then listen, because the people thought that the kingdom of God was going to appear at once. You see, that was the excitement in the air. There was anticipation that there was something different about this Passover. And furthermore, of course, there was a lot of excitement in the air because Jesus himself had caused a lot of excitement with the kind of miracles that he was doing. It was just a few days ago that he had raised Lazarus from the dead, and the pilgrims were talking about that. They had passed Bethany, where Lazarus lived. And the rumor was all over about what Jesus had done. They could go for themselves to look at the house and to hear the talk about what happened that time. This wasn't just a wives' tale. It happened then, and there were people in the crowd like blind Bartimaeus, I suppose, who had been healed by Jesus. And the lepers, some of the lepers must have been there who had been healed by Jesus. And the man who was born blind who lived in Jerusalem. All of these people were talking about all of these things that this man from Nazareth was doing. And so it is no wonder that they are keyed up, anxious, excited, thinking that maybe God would deliver them as he had done under Moses, deliver them from those hated Romans. It was a time of great excitement. And then you will remember one thing more. You will remember that the prophet Zechariah had made a prophecy many years ago that their king would come to Jerusalem riding on a donkey. As a matter of fact, riding on the colt of a donkey. Rejoice, Jerusalem, rejoice. See, your king comes, gentle and having salvation, riding on a donkey. That's the situation. And it is that situation that Jesus uses to stimulate the crowd to do exactly what they did. He uses this occasion to encourage them to remember the prophecy of Zechariah and to see him coming up and to say, this is the one that Zechariah promised. The king of Israel is coming. So Jesus, as I said, uses that the whole situation with the road lined with pilgrims, he sends his disciples up ahead. And they are simply to go up ahead to ask, or not even to ask, simply to find this colt, this donkey, and bring him back. And Jesus says, if someone should ask you, why are you taking the donkey, you tell them, the Lord needs it. And as we've looked at this passage before and visualized that, you can simply understand what happens. There are thousands of people on the road with little to do but gossip and to think about the things of God's kingdom. And here come the disciples, and they untie this colt. And one can imagine the owner of the colt says to him, hey, dudes, what you doing? That's my donkey, you know. And all these looky-loos come and say, hey, what's going on here? It's like, you know, having the red lights of the police car all of a sudden turning on. Everybody's watching what's happening and talking about it. And they said, the Lord needs it. And you can hear it go through the crowd. The Lord needs it. The Lord needs it. He's calling for the donkey. And they stop in their tracks, and they begin to see what's happening. And they watch the disciples go down the hill to bring the donkey to Jesus. And pretty soon they witness the crowds coming back, and they are singing, and they're waving palm branches. It's a sign of submission to the king when they do that. Laying their coats down before the donkey is a sign of submission to a king, and waving the palm branches is an acknowledgement that this is the king. It is all set up acknowledging that Jesus Christ is king, and remembering the prophet Zechariah and Psalm 118, they begin to praise God by using the very words of Psalm 118. Blessed is the king, verse 38. Blessed is the king who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And mile after mile, the crowds grow and the tumult continues. And of course, the Pharisees see it and ask Jesus, demand that Jesus quiet the crowd. Truly, Jesus had ingeniously moved the crowd to this point so that they would see him as the one that Zechariah had promised, so that they would remember perhaps even what happened when David was going to show the city of Jerusalem that Solomon was king. How did he do that? He put Solomon on his donkey. Maybe they remembered that. Maybe they remembered the prophecy of Zechariah. As a matter of fact, Jesus in Matthew and Mark, we are told, tells the disciples to get two donkeys. There will be a mother and the colt there. And they bring both of these donkeys down so that there would be no question about it that this one that is coming is riding on the foal, not on the dam, not on the mother, but on the foal of the donkey. So that they would have to recognize that this is the prophecy of Zechariah that is being fulfilled. No doubt about it. So you see, the timing is perfect. The circumstances are perfect. The expectation is perfect. The donkeys were perfect. The setting, everything. The crowd could not help but say, Hosanna, Hosanna to the King of David, to the King. Then you begin to look at this passage and you ask, why does Jesus do this? What is his purpose in it? And that brings me to that second part of our outline. He has a gracious purpose in it. Jesus does this very deliberately because, you know, in the past, he had always tried to hide himself. He never tried to exalt himself. He told the people not, you know, when he healed them, don't tell anybody about it. He would come into Jerusalem quietly. He would sneak in and he would sneak out. But now he doesn't do that. Now he deliberately calls attention to himself. Now he deliberately becomes a spectacle so that people would notice him. The same person that avoided fame now grasps it in a sense. And you say, why does he do that? Why does he do that? And I am suggesting he does that for two reasons. First of all, he is doing that in order that he might reveal himself as Israel's king. That obviously, first of all. We look at him as he arrives at the city gates. He's on the donkey. What's the message? What's the message that Jesus is giving him? He says, look, I am the king. I am the one that's coming here. I am the one that Zechariah prophesied about. Don't be afraid. See, your king comes riding righteous and having salvation. I'm the one that Zechariah was talking about. I am that king. Even more than that, he is saying not only that I am a king, but he is saying I am that king. I am the king, the great one that is coming. Boys and girls, who was Israel's real king? God. God was Israel's real king. And that is what Jesus is saying. Remember, we will sing that after the sermon this morning from Psalm 24. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be ye lifted up, ye everlasting doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord Almighty. He is the King of glory, you see. That's what Jesus is saying. I am that one. I am your king. I am God Almighty. And if you think I am making too much of that, then remember that when the disciples went to pick up the donkey, what were they to say if someone stopped them? The Lord has need on him. Not Jesus has need on him. Not the man from Nazareth has need on him. But the Lord needs him. Or if you go further down to this verse 44, he concludes this episode by saying, by weeping and saying he is weeping because they did not recognize the time of God's coming to them. So he identifies them as the King of Israel. And of course, that will be the theme from this time on until finally on the cross is nailed on the top of the cross, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. Same question that Pilate asked, are you the king of the Jews? So you see, Jesus in this entry comes this way because he wants to reveal himself to them as their king. And secondly, he wants to reveal himself as their king who brings peace. In verse 42, he weeps and he said, if you, even you, had only known this day, what would bring peace? Jesus is the one who is the peace bringer. How would he do that, boys and girls? How would Jesus bring peace? He would bring peace by taking care of sin, because sin is what makes war. Sin is what makes trouble. There is no trouble, there is nothing evil that we ever experience that is not the result of sin. No matter what you think about, a sin causes all the strife that we experience, the fights in our family, the fights between nations. Sin is the problem. James, in the epistle of James, the fourth chapter, we read, what causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires, your evil desires that battle within you? You want something but don't get it. You kill and covet, but you cannot have what you want. Can you think of anything negative that is not caused by sin? And of course, the people of Israel had been exposed to all kinds of trouble because of their sin. Their captivity was all the result of their sin. The Roman domination was caused because of their sin. And now Jesus is speaking to them about peace that he would bring. It is sin that causes trouble between man and man, and sin that causes trouble between man and God. And Jesus has come to take care of that, to establish the new covenant, when he would not only be the sin bearer, but he would write the law on their hearts so that righteousness would prevail. Well, that's Jesus' claim. He says, I am your king, and I have come to bring peace. And of course, Israel rejected that idea, just as they always did. They wanted to do it their way. They wanted to do it the way that the nations did it. They wanted Jesus to stir up the people. They wanted Jesus to grab a sword and to drive out the Romans. They wanted to do it in the way that the world solves its solutions. They wanted to do it just like they did at the time of Saul. You remember, there Israel wanted a king like the nation. That's the kind of king they wanted Jesus to be, like the nations, one that would come with tanks and would come with guns and would come with swords. And that's why Jesus weeps, and you look at verse 42. He says, if you, even you, had known this day what would bring peace. And then consequently, verse 44, because they did not recognize it, he said, the city will be destroyed because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you. As you read those verses, you sense a terrible melancholy that Jesus experiences. Not only do they reject him, but they are rejecting the only way that they can find joy, the only way that they can find peace, the only way that they could be, the only way they could live. There was something special about this day. There was something special about this time. It was God's moment for them. They had been asking, who are you, to Jesus all the time? Who are you? Who are you? Tell us clearly, who are you? And now Jesus tells them clearly who they are, who he is. And they reject him. Because 5 days from now, they will be saying, crucify him. Give us Barabbas. If only you had known this day what would make for peace. You know, there is much that same importance about this day in the 20th century. Jesus continues to ride with confidence. He continues to show himself as to who he is and what he has done. He continues to call people to acknowledge him as the King who brings peace. Today, for us, if we have not turned to Jesus in repentance and faith, this is a crucial day as well. We do not know whether there will be another day to do that. It may be that we will not live another day, but also it may be that our hearts will become so hardened that we will no longer be able to respond. We will no longer care to respond. We will no longer be sensitive to the things of God. I think about that so often when I see retirement communities. Retirement communities where there seems to be no concern about the fact that they are about to take their final exam. There's no concern about that. They are about to take their final exam and there is no preparation being made. Because years ago, when Christ came to them as the one that Zechariah had promised, as the one who would save from sin, as the peace giver, they rejected it. And now, of course, they will spend an eternity one day saying, what could have been? So this is a significant time in Jesus' revelation to Israel, and it is always a significant time for us because we do not know whether there will be another day when we can make that acknowledgement that Jesus Christ is King and lay our coats before him, submitting to him and waving palm branches before him, acknowledging him as King. So Jesus comes as the King of Israel. He comes to identify himself as the one who would bring peace. And, of course, he comes to give his life. If someone wanted to die, this is the perfect way to do it. This march of Jesus was a death march. It was a march that was designed to stimulate the Pharisees to do what they had talked about doing, but what they were waiting to do until after the Passover. You sense a little bit of this in Luke when the disciples are told, or when Jesus is told to quiet the disciples. But in John, we read that the Pharisees were angry and said, "This is doing us no good waiting. We have to act today." You see, the Pharisees had determined to wait until after the Passover to kill Jesus. They didn't want a lot of secret disciples, you know, creating a disturbance. And so they were going to wait until after the Passover. But Jesus was going to be this Passover's sacrifice. And so his stimulation of the crowd on this Palm Sunday was precisely to take the initiative away from them so that they would do what God had ordained from eternity to do, and that is that Jesus would be the sacrifice on this Passover, not later on, but on this one. And so Jesus forced his enemies to throw caution to the wind so that they would indeed act on this Passover to crucify Jesus, so that God would indeed have his plan fulfilled. And the result of the demonstration, of course, resulted in exactly that. From that moment on, the Pharisees said, "We can't wait any longer. We've got to act now. We can't wait until after the Passover. Before long, everything will be done. He will have so many people following him, we will have no chance. We've got to do it now." So this was Jesus' death mark. He came into the city for that reason, to give his life. He comes to die. And then we think about that once again. We think about this whole Palm Sunday. And in that decision of Jesus to move the Pharisees to kill him then, we see his true glory, don't we? We see his true compassion. In some sense, there is nothing triumphant about this march. I mean to say, we see Jesus on a donkey. I mean, there's nothing glorious about that, is there? Who rides on a donkey today? When we have movies that picture people on donkeys, they are settlers, they are prospectors, they are slaves, they are poor people. Poor people ride on donkeys. So there was no great triumph of Jesus riding into Jerusalem on a donkey. And the praise that Jesus gives was not where the glory was. That praise was empty. They did not praise him to be the one who would give his life. That is not why they praised him. They praised him hoping that he would grab a sword. But that praise was empty because 5 days later they would say, "Crucify him. We have no king but Caesar. Away with him. Give us Barabbas." So there's no glory really in this march of Jesus. But what is his glory? That he continues to go the way of the cross. That he continues to submit himself to their cruelty. His glory is that he goes to the cross so that you and I could know the peace that he promises. His glory is that being rejected by his countrymen did not deter him at all, that he continued his course, being obedient to the Father. That was his glory. His glory is his humility or his accessibility, if you think about that for a moment. As Zechariah says, he is lowly and riding on a donkey. That's why the Romans didn't bother with this. I mean to say, if the Pharisees would have come to the Romans and said to the Romans, "Look, Jesus is coming as king. He's riding on a donkey," they would have laughed. Who rides on a donkey? Stupid people ride on donkeys, not kings and not generals. You think that the general of the Roman army, when he conquered Masada, rode on a donkey? That would have been a joke. When police want to quell a crowd and enter into riots, do they come on donkeys? They come on war horses. They come on prancing horses. That's what brings fear into people. But Jesus comes on a donkey. And that's what Zechariah says, don't be afraid of your king. He is gentle and riding on a donkey. You see, anyone can approach someone who is riding on a donkey. You and I can go to someone that rides on a donkey, and we can go to that person without fear. And that's what Zechariah is saying. He is not simply a king over us, but he is a king with us. He is a king for us. And it is to that king who, though high and lifted up, who owns the world, comes on a donkey so that he might be the servant of his people, serving them by going the way of the cross. It is a triumphant day for Jesus and for us. Amen. Father in heaven, we rejoice that you came to us lowly and riding on a mule, that you came to serve and not to be served, that you are not only God with us, but God for us. And Father, what joy and what hope that gives us, for if you are for us, who can be against us? We praise you today for your great determination to save your people from their sin. And Father, we would pray that our hearts might be filled with joy unspeakable for this great gift that you have given to us through Jesus Christ, your Son. Hear us, we pray, in his name. Amen.